We're continuing our series in the book of Psalms. It's a focus in a larger context where we're studying prayers of the Old Testament. But many of you know that Psalms is the prayer book that Jesus used. And they express kind of different prayers. And the focus of the prayers we're going to look at today are the prayers of lament, the prayers of protest, the prayers of anger and of revenge. We've seen a lot of that in the news. And so the questions I've posted for this week for you to contemplate, think about, talk with one another about. Do you think our God and Father can hear our painful prayers, the angry ones? What do you think he does with that? Second, when have you prayed such a prayer to God? Maybe it's when a loved one suffered or suffers, or a baby hoped for is stillborn, or a job lost, or a loneliness that descends in our lives as we are separated in this time or in the circumstances of life. And finally, what do you think God's reaction is to this type of prayer? You know, the truth is that some of us will remember that the prayers that we offer to God are very important. And this one has inspired many hymns, many poems, many songs. Well, at least usually the first six verses of the psalm, because they tap into a lament. But the last 7, 8, and 9 verses are questionable because they're angry. You know, what's happening is after Nebuchadnezzar II was successful in the siege of Jerusalem in 597 BC, in his subsequent campaigns, the inhabitants of the kingdom of Judah were deported wholesale to Babylon, where they were held captive until sometime after the fall of the Babylonian kingdom in 539, some 60 years later. And the rivers of Babylon are the Euphrates River and its tributaries and the Tigris River. And they were there on the banks expressing the yearnings of the Jewish people for their homeland, the yearnings to be free. And yet Psalm 137 isn't simply a history lesson. It's a lesson in prayer. It's a lesson in how we can pray to allow God to more really see who we are and to share ourselves more freely with Him, hopefully for healing and strength, hopefully for some relief from our angst. You know, this psalm also reminds me of something that was true when my son was playing football in high school. He was an all-California CIF chosen player, and he played the first year as a lineman, and then he went to running back in his junior and senior year and was voted for Hall of Fame in the Foothill League. And I'd seen him do things in the stand, and I was cheering. Sometimes I'd see him miss a tackle, and somebody would go and score the touchdown. And I could see the despair and anger in him, and I felt it. And I would look at those people on the other side of the great auditorium and say, or field, and say, "You rats!" I'd express myself. But then at other times, I'd see him grab a ball and run for a touchdown. And I would cheer. weird. I'd say, so see that, you guys. You see, the truth is we all know what it is to express our real feelings. Here are the words from Psalm 137, verses 1 to 9, the word of the Lord. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept. When we remembered Zion, on the willows there we hung up our harps. For there our captors ask us for songs, and our tormentors ask us for mirth, saying, sing one of the songs of Zion to us. How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites on that day of Jerusalem's fall, how they said, tear it down, tear it down, down to the foundations. O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you've done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock. May God bless the reading of our word. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, I thank you so much that you are a God that can listen to our rage, our sadness, our anger, our loss. And you, Lord, continue to tell us how much you love us. And you don't think less of us in those fits or in our sadness or in our lostness. You allow us to be ourselves. But in some manner during that time, you come to us to free us of that pain. So let us come to you again as children, sharing our very deepest anger and rage, and yet letting it go to you, letting you melt it away. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've told this story more than once. I was at Holly Grove Children's Home. I was left in charge, one of the first times that I was left in charge on an evening. The social workers were out and the administrators were gone. And I was there when a social worker came to bring a new child to Holly Grove. And I had to do the intake when Dale Hero was brought to Holly Grove. He was a very small 5-year-old towhead, blonde as could be. He looked as cute as Button, but he said no words. And in fact, the social worker told me that the only way he communicated was to bite. You see, as the social worker told me at the intake, when we placed him in a little room while we could talk in a different place, she said that the social worker had found him locked in and chained in the closet. His parents were on drugs. He had been placed there for the past 2 weeks because he bit his mother. And in fact, in the first probably month that Dale was at Holly Grove, the only way he communicated was to bite. He bit at his house mother. He bit other children. We had to isolate him often. But that night, I was looking at this little child who had been locked in a room. And I was too young to handle that. So I, after the social worker left, took him down to a wonderful house mother who was so gentle with him. And then I went up to my room in the administration building. And I started to pray, and I started to pray for him, but I was praying in anger. My prayer was directed at how could a person do this? How could these people who produced this child treat him so miserably? And in my anger, I got angrier and angrier. And I had one of my favorite shirts at the time on. And I was so angry that I went into a rage and tore it right off my chest. And then I began to cry. I'll never forget that. The anger melted to sorrow. Well, 2,500 years ago, a bunch of refugees were living in a squalor of camps in what is now Iraq. They had been deported from their home to the Babylonian Empire. That's happened again and again in history. Stalin forced the Cossacks from the Crimea. The British Empire went to its massive collection in its heyday of different places and would have people adopt children from different races so they could raise them as British people. You see, so many times people have tried to destroy the ethnic identity of others. They think maybe we would be a better world if we had one mind, one idea, one thought. But it's never worked. See, the truth is, this psalm expresses pain. The pain of those who are left away from their wonderful temple that Solomon had built. The wonderful way that they had worshiped God in that temple. But you know, there were some great things that happened to the Hebrew people during that time. Out of adversity sometimes comes creativity. We know that well right now, don't we? You see, the Old Testament was written down for the first time during that captivity. The poems, the prophecies, the songs, the stories, they were all being collected so they would be kept. Synagogues were invented during that time because they didn't have the great temple to go to. So they set up places of prayer. The rules on Sabbath and keeping kosher became even more important to the people at that time. It was the way that they kept their identity. They marked themselves out as God's people. Worship was invented to cope with this unusualness of life. And we're trying to do that right now, aren't we? Very odd, I told you, to preach to an empty church, to not look into the faces and see how they're receiving the sermon that I'm offering. What effect it's having. And yet, like all change, you grow a little bit used to it. And yet we don't have to like it. I've been asked by a number of people, you know, can we just come and sit in the sanctuary while you preach? And, you know, we are not allowed to open. So it's not, we're working on it. Boy, are we working on it. So many different committees are working on when we can open, how we can open, how we can do it safely at a time when the COVID situation is spiking again in LA. But whatever we do, we can't stop worshiping. Not because God will be ticked off at us if we do. But because we will miss out. We will miss out on times to gather together, to study, to care, to express the very rage, sadness, loss, joy, celebration that we have with one another. But we don't worship to enjoy ourselves. We don't come to worship thinking, oh, I'm going to feel better afterwards. But you know what? Mostly when I worship God, I feel better afterwards. You see, there is something about developing in ourselves an attitude of gratitude. There are stories in our history. During the Soviet times, a Christian called Dmitry was imprisoned as the only believer in a prison with 1,500 hardened criminals. But to keep himself going in prison, he would praise God and he would constantly sing songs. Most of them were psalms. He could remember every morning, what was that psalm I had been asked to memorize? And he would go through it and he would sing it. And after several years in this prison, the guards finally marched him to his execution. And suddenly something interesting happened. Those 1,500 hardened criminals in their cells stood to attention and started singing the songs that they had heard Dmitry sing every morning. The guards were so shocked that they asked him, "Who are you?" And he replied, "I am the Son of a living God, whose name is Jesus." And you know what? They canceled his execution and took him back to his cell. Well, many martyr stories don't have that kind of happy ending. I remember the Coptic deacon who went in the 1990s from England to Egypt. And the authorities were annoyed with him for being too Christian. So they imprisoned him. And he was saying all the psalms that he'd learned, praising God through this time. And it kept him going. But it doesn't always lead to a happy ending. On February 15th, 2015, 21 Christians, 20 Egyptian Coptic Christians, and one Ghanaian were murdered by ISIS. They died praising God. It's what kept them going through this experience. We know that giving thanks is a positive thing. Coming into to God, cheering and clapping, just like during this COVID, when somebody drives up to your house and puts a little handmade note saying we like you and a couple cookies in it, or we do a drive-by birthday for somebody. Or we have a time when people just come and cheer outside your house and then move on. All those things are sharing an attitude of gratitude. Count your blessings. You know, there was a study done in 2015, and it was a University Psychological Services of America that did this. And they took 293 adults. They divided them into three parts. The first group was asked to think about things and each week write a letter to say thank you to someone. The second group was to write about their deepest thoughts. And the third group was to do nothing. After 4 weeks, those who had written the letters showed significantly better mental health than the other two groups. And this continued for at least 12 weeks after the counseling and letter writing had finished. That means they retained that thankfulness. They retained health from it. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes people getting a thank you letter don't act that way. But the effect on writing it, even though they weren't delivered to the person they were thanking, had an effect on that person. G.K. Chesterton was once asked, what would he miss most if he were an atheist? Always a quip came back. He replied, the worst moment for an atheist is when he is really thankful and has no one to thank. You see, times are hard right now. Many pastors are reminded of that. The isolation of their older congregants, the health issues that continue to happen in their congregations, the problems that people are facing, the prayers that we have to lift up, but we don't see one another. And how often do we bug somebody who's going in for suspected cancer treatments? How do we leave them alone and pray? How do we wait, or do we? All those questions come up. You see, praise has to be practiced. Today, after you hang up from this worship service, I would ask you to maybe sit down and write some things you're thankful for. You see, the second thing is we learn about the sanctity of stuff. The hardest thing about this situation is the difficulty of our separation. Our rituals remind us of things. Coming to church is an important part of a Christian's life. It provides our hope. It provides us to see one another, hug one another, help one another. It provides us to love. It equips us. It energizes. It fills us for the week ahead. And virtually, we try to do that, but we're separated. This new word in our category, virtually, is something that is difficult for us. So I encourage you to do something. To mark each week with a certain practice. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's to call 3 people this week. Maybe it's to write emails. Maybe it's to put little things on people's doors. To get yourself out to do it makes it thankful. But also, as you're doing these creative things, hopefully they will help you. They will help you grow. You know, I'm so glad that Everthirst is here, because the third thing is, these people by the rivers of Babylon were singing. Some of their singing was lament, loss. Some of their singing was praise for God. As St. Augustine said, he who sings prays twice. Isn't that interesting? They praise for themselves and they praise for others. You see, I love that Jim begins our service playing on that great organ. It calls us into a meditative worship. And then Everthirst leads us in singing. And I hope you sing. I sing. I think that everybody should be singing, because singing helps us. That's what helped them by the rivers of Babylon. They sang. Oh, yes, they were dirges, but they sang. Singing is a risk. We open our voices to someone. I've heard so many people say, hey, I sing like a frog. No one cares. Have you ever been next to a frog singer in church? And if they sing out, I guarantee you that nobody looks at them and says, I'm making fun. I guarantee it. Why? Because what you see is them praising God. Even the most off-key person. You know, someone said, music making exercises the brain as well as the body. But singing is particularly beneficial for improving breathing, posture, and muscle tension. Listening to and participating in music has been shown to be an effective pain relief, probably due to the release of neurochemicals such as beta endorphin, which gives you a sense of a high. And there could be some evidence to suggest that music can play a sustaining role in a healthy immune system by reducing the stress hormone cortisol and by boosting the immunoglobulin and A antibody. So what more could you want during this coronavirus? Strong bodies. Sing out! You know, I miss having the choir. I miss the piano. I miss the more music that we can have in worship. And the worship when we're together. It's different. But remember in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were imprisoned, what did they do? Sang praises. Even if they're tone deaf, they sang praises. You know, we don't ever look to someone as a bad singer. In fact, kind of enjoy the devotion of someone who heartily lifts up their voice singing to God. You know, maybe these people were singing with such pain that they had to express that pain. The pain of remembering babies being bashed in the fall of Jerusalem. And maybe they needed to express that angst and get it out. And that is true worship. Expressing our true self and letting it go to God. It doesn't give license for us to go out and destroy and loot, as we've seen recently. It's not that we take the anger out, but we express the anger, the pain we're in. And there are ways to do that that don't destroy people. So the psalmist wrote, have you ever written your feelings of anger towards someone? Wrote a Dear John or Dear Jane letter? See, that's what God calls us to do, to bring our authentic self to Him in gratitude for what He does, but also to bring our real self. And the painful self that we present to God, He can heal. And that's the process of worship. Amen? Amen.